Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Many of us grew up in Christian homes, parents who were believers. Some of us grew up in homes where our parents were serving in full-time ministry. I grew up on the mission field, and then my parents taught in Bible college. And some of us grew up in Christian churches. I mean, evangelical Bible teaching, maybe of different kinds, but, and some of you didn't. Some of you grew up in homes that were irreligious or maybe even anti, and some of you grew up in churches that were anything but evangelical, and some, I'm sure, your conversion brought you into life and family and relationships you never dreamed possible. And many of us had professions of faith that turned out to be false. I was one of those. Profession of faith when I was probably 6 or 7. Led my youth, an unbeliever. Went on 2 mission trips, an unbeliever. Spoke on the radio for our youth team, an unbeliever. Memorized huge portions of the Bible, an unbeliever. And was becoming this religion-reliant, self-righteous, British word, prick. That's who I was. Until one day, in the midst of all of that, not paying any attention to what was going on in a midwinter revival, God reached down, granted me life, and I had an instant and impressive sense of wrath and doom that awaited me if I did not cast myself on He whose redeeming grace is drawing me. And so we thank God for grace that granted true saving faith in the midst of self-deception and false belief. I am utterly convinced in the human level it's easier to be saved out of drunkenness and drugs and pornography and a carnal life because, hey, it's obvious you need it. But when you're religious and righteous and all of that, thus the people Jesus is talking to in our text this morning. In fact, our text is going to take us back. I'm going to open with this statement, many believed in Him. Boy, that sounds hopeful, doesn't it? Wow, that's great. But then, why does Jesus seem to challenge them? It's going to almost seem as though He's seeking to undermine rather than confirm their faith. Rather than having them write down the day that they professed in the front of their, well, scrolls. He actually seems to be challenging them. Now, shocking, isn't it? It's not generally the way we think about things. So what's the problem? And we have then this theme running through John that there are kinds of belief that do not actually save. Well, why is this belief not one that actually saves them? Well, because it refuses to accept the Bible's description of them and the analysis, Jesus' own analysis of their problem. They were depending on the wrong things for their relationship to God. And at bottom, they had the wrong father. And the question running all through this is, really, who is your daddy? Let's pray. Father, it is good at times for our faith to be questioned. For us to sit back and say, is it real? Is it authentic? Is it genuine? Is it producing what it's supposed to produce? Help us this morning that your word and your work by your Spirit will do that. May it not be just through my words and through whatever is said up here, but rather that your Spirit will confirm so that there is a yes in our hearts. And maybe for those who have rested in religion and self-righteousness, there would be a new, genuine awakening, new birth, and conversion. Do that today for your glory. Amen. Now we're going to find first, the Jews here have a spiritual bondage, and they're going to deny their enslavement to sin. They are depending on their physical parentage for their spiritual relationship. Watch first in verses 30 through 32. As he was saying these things, the things that have gone before in our text this morning, many believed in him. So, it's not like there's no connection. So, Jesus says to them, to the Jews who had believed in him, now, it's funny, he actually qualifies it. He makes sure that you're not going to be able to say, oh, you know, there were people in the group that didn't believe in him and that's who he's targeting. Oh no, John won't let you do that, right? He says, to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's a necessary condition. They need to abide, to remain in Jesus' word. If they continue, then they are disciples. True disciples continue to believe God's word. Simple statement. Sounds a small warning, but actually raises great alarm. If they do, they will know the truth. If they remain in Jesus' word, they will continue to be his disciples, and they will know the truth, and it will set them free. True disciples keep on believing, come to know the word well, and abiding in the truth is the way you get to know the truth intimately. Casual contact or even an unbelieving engagement will not result in a wise and deep knowledge of the word. This abiding and this knowing will set them free. Now, here is an oft misused verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see that plastered in the most amazing places. In fact, it's most often plastered in places where they're not telling you the truth. We'll leave that alone. First, it's not just truth as accurate data. What is required here is capital T truth. True freedom comes from knowing the truth the Bible teaches. You're not going to be just set free from being overweight by knowing the truth of an accurate diet. Oh, sorry. So knowing your math, your science, your history is useful, but it doesn't set you free. Why? Because it's not freedom from ignorance, economic, or political slavery that's in view here. The Jews made that mistake in their response. They heard Jesus as though he were saying the very bumper stickers that you see. And it will become obvious that they thought Jesus was talking about some sort of physical slavery. And it's not what Jesus is talking about. So don't use that text that way. Verses 33 to 36 then, Jesus, in this dialogue with Jesus, it becomes evident that they do not understand what is wrong, and therefore the genuine deliverance that knowing the capital T truth brings. Listen to this interaction. They answered, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Well, they make an astonishing assertion. Because they are physically descended from Abraham, they have never been enslaved. What? Egypt? Babylon? Rome? This is not just ignorance of history. This is sheer ethnic pride. We may have been in captivity. We have never been slaves. Right. And Jesus responds with a powerful correction. They are in fact enslaved to sin. Since they are slaves, they will not remain in the spiritual family of Abraham. Slaves get cut off. But true sons will remain in Abraham's family, will be his true spiritual seed. So if the true son, the Lord Jesus, delivers them from slavery, and by implication, turns them into sons who will remain. Now they're starting to get it. So we are actually enslaved to sin, and the true freedom Jesus brings comes through continuing to believe, to abide, and growing into an intimate knowledge of the truth the Bible teaches us that Jesus says that sets us free from our real inward enslavement, that is, enslavement to sin. Well, the second reason their belief does not save is because of their spiritual parentage. Verses 37 to 47. And Jesus is about to shock them. I mean, this is an atom bomb going off, particularly in the very religious Pharisees. And he is about to shock them, not with a claim about himself, but with a diagnosis about them. In verses 37 to 38, Jesus' opening salvo is a personal and provocative challenge about their true parentage. But it's subtle. Listen to this. Verses 37 to 38. "Oh, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham." Okay? You see that? I know that. "Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father." He's got to have done this, right? "Of my father. You do what you have heard from your father." Well, Jesus agrees with them about their physical lineage. However, because Jesus' words have no abiding place in him, then they will do what their real father is like. Just as Jesus does what his father tells him, they do what they have heard from their true father. The personal evidence in verses 39 to 40 denies what they think about themselves. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." They understand. "I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, but you do what your," doesn't come across quite this way in English, "but your real father does. Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "Well, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Well, duh. I mean, really. "If you are really Abraham's children, you'll do what he did. You will not reject the words that I say. In fact, you're trying to kill me." They are relying on their relationship to Abraham and thus their ethnic and religious identity. But the evidence of their life points to their having a different spiritual father. They're relying on their religion. They're relying on their family. They're relying on this great spiritual heritage, as real and great as it was. All the while doing what their true spiritual father does. Verses 41 to 43 then, Jesus responds with the actual explanation of why their belief is not genuine. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. You can supply in there, like you were. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. You could almost say, I came from God and the I am is here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. Well, what a snide response from the Jews. We weren't born of out of immorality like you were, and we have God as our Father. And I love the way Jesus simply won't rise to that bait. He never does. You know? What a great response. Well, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love Jesus. If God is your Father, you'll love Jesus. But you don't even understand what's going on here. Why not? Well, because you have your fingers and your spiritual ears going la 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 la. You can't even bear to hear it, much less be enabled to believe it. Verse 44, who their real father is comes as a shocking revelation. Can you see this? You know, here they are. You're born of immorality. God is our Father. You know? And Jesus says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Let me just be really clear about it. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now look, he is just saying this. Get this now. He is just saying this to a whole bunch of people who said, we believe in you. Do you get that? We're not talking about people who at least visibly are standing there with, you know, at this point at least, guns to shoot him. It's in their hearts. He can see that. I mean, these are people who've said, yeah, you know, where do I sign? Wow. Their real spiritual father is the devil. Okay, now how can Jesus say that? Because the devil is a liar and a murderer and always has been. What he does arises from his character, and this is not unique to the devil. All living creatures do this. All living creatures live out of their character. They do who they are. And so these Jews do what they do because of who they are. They lie and kill. Not in order to become liars and murderers. They lie and kill because that's what they are. That's who they are. In verses 45 to 47 then, here's the practical reason why they do not hear with faith. But, this is astonishing. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. What's he saying? If I were to come telling you lies, you'd buy in. Why? Because you're a liar. Liars believe lies. Therefore, they believe the devil. Which one of you convicts me of sin? A lot of them charge him with sin. But who's going to convict him? Which one of you can actually show me that I'm really doing sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. Do you see it? Because Jesus is speaking the truth, they do not believe him. That is an astonishing statement. Do you have a place in your theology for that? They do not hear and believe because they cannot. They are not of God. This is Jesus' way, and certainly John's way of communicating, like he has all through the book, that they are not born from above. They do not have the life of God. They have not been granted what is necessary to hear. They are not of God, and therefore do not actually hear the truth with understanding. Yet they are still responsible and condemned, right? They're not let off the hook. So though they have some kind of belief, they are actually sons of the devil and need the true relationship that comes through the new birth. Does that make you nervous? Well, who they really are comes out in verses 48 to 59. Their belief will not save them because of their rejection of three important truths. Their belief will not save them because of their rejection of Jesus' character, verses 48 through 50. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the true judge." So the Jews called Jesus a demon-possessed half-breed. Basically, that's what they did. Samaritans were the result of Jews intermarrying with Gentiles, particularly those of Samaria up in the north. That's what they... Nice! You're a demon-possessed half-breed. These are the ones who believed earlier. The humility and purity of Jesus has been on public display for some time. He has not sought to promote himself. His Father has promoted the glory of Jesus. His Father is the true judge of Jesus' character. And so, they will not believe what Jesus says, and they do not believe the Father's witness to Jesus' character. So their belief will not save them because of their rejection of Jesus' character. In verses 51 to 56, their belief will not save them because of their rejection of Jesus' claims. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." It's like, okay, I haven't launched enough grenades, let me throw another one. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." They are in essence charging Jesus with saying that Abraham and the prophets who have died were not true believers. "You're going to say that of us. Now you've said it about Abraham and the rest of the prophets. You're a nutcase." What they're saying. "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, at some level, and to me, I've noticed this all through the Gospel of John, is that sometimes Jesus' evangelistic techniques are pretty interesting. In our way of thinking, they're pretty sad. I mean, this is really just not what you would say to a bunch of people who may be trying to believe, on the verge of belief, and okay. Jesus seems to just pile it on. Those who keep Jesus' word will not see death. It's no wonder they respond like they do. Even Abraham and all the prophets died. Who are you? Well, Jesus connects his obedience to the Father with the Father promoting Jesus' glory. He connects his own obedience to the fact that the Father is promoting his glory, Jesus' glory. Jesus knows the Father. He obeys the Father and thus is recognized and honored by the Father. But they're going to have none of it. If they have truly been Abraham's sons, then they would be glad to see Jesus having his day. This, not because Abraham would have been glad if he could have seen Jesus' day. It's not what Jesus says. Look at it carefully. Abraham was glad because he did see it. Now you got to read your Old Testament just a little differently. It's not that Abraham couldn't see what wasn't there, but rather Abraham, through all of the metaphors and images and symbols and talk and all that he had, saw the coming day of Jesus and was glad. And here are these Jews right in the midst of the arrival of that day, claiming to be Abraham's children, and they can't even be glad. Their belief will not save them because they've rejected Jesus' character and Jesus' claims in verses 57 to 59. Their belief will not save them because of their rejection of Jesus' deity. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And see, they don't know how to read their Old Testaments either. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Yes, Jesus was alive in Abraham's day. He has always been alive. He is before Abraham was. He is God. The Jews clearly understand what Jesus is claiming. So those who had heard his word and had believed start scrabbling around for stones to hurl at him and conduct a citizen's execution of a heretic. But it is not time to die. It is time to hide and leave. They are actually unbelievers and need the belief and repentance that Abraham experienced and expressed in the expectation he had. Well, so here we have this story of Jesus interacting with the Jews who thought they had believed in Jesus, but then are confronted with the facts. They don't accept Jesus' description and diagnosis of them. So, does this bother you? Does this make you nervous? Is it really possible that you can have a belief that doesn't save? Is it possible you can be self-deceived about who's your daddy? Is it possible that you can physically hear the Bible and not spiritually hear the Bible? Yes. That is why John wrote this book. He is writing to the church to call us to carefully consider our faith. There are kinds of faith, there are kinds of belief that will not save. Many, many people sitting in churches all over the world are in this dangerous and dreadful state. Well, how can you know if this is true of you? How can you know that you need to repent and actually believe the gospel? What are the symptoms of false belief? First, when you think that being saved is about where and how you grew up. Being in and around Christianity does not make you a Christian. Your religious home, your church upbringing, your Christian school, even your religious piety and good works do not make you a Christian. And secondly, when you continue to be enslaved to sin and live in denial of that slavery. Hear me well. Christians do commit sin. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Jesus said. It's what, never what the apostles say. We do commit sin. We are not sinless. And we will until we are fully, finally glorified. But we ought not be enslaved to sin, and we particularly ought not to be in denial of that slavery. The way to be delivered from the slavery of sin is to love, learn, and live the truth. This is the only way. If you say myths and lies and untruths and falsehoods to yourself, sin will keep its old stranglehold on you. But if you receive and trust and think over and live out the truth you hear, you will be freed indeed. What is another symptom of false belief? When you can regularly hear the Bible and do not have a growing spiritual understanding of it. In other words, God's word is not finding its place in your heart. See, there's, you know, sometimes we quote Augustine, there's a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. There's also a Bible-shaped place. If I can put it this way, you know, it's a square piece fitting into a square hole. The Bible can't find its place in your heart. Now, are there going to be dry seasons? Sure. But if you desire to understand God's word and cannot, then it is possible you're not a true believer. And when you reject what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, that rejection may be quiet and in the heart. Or it may be vocal and public and, like these Jews, nasty. This comes from a heart that does not truly believe. How can you know then that you have truly believed? How can you know when you do not trust your religion for your salvation? When you have a growing victory over sin? When you have a growing understanding of the word? When you affirm with gladness all that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. That's how you can know. So many hearing the words of Jesus believed, but not really. What about you? What about you this morning?